Bibles with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Range 1, verse 15 to 16. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your law. That is, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray more and more that we can say truly that it's our meditation all the day. And even when we're not reading it, we're somehow thinking about it. We're looking for opportunities to dwell upon it and to feast on it, to make the connections in your word, that we might truly be like that tree of that's planted by the river of water that, Lord, bears its fruit in its season and it never withers. That whatever we do will prosper, Lord, in this life. Prosper under your hand. Lord, we pray tonight that you would use the preaching of your word to prime the pump. That what's said tonight, just scratching the surface in some ways, would cause your people to long to know more of your word and to feast upon it. And we ask you to give us your Holy Spirit. I can't make it effective, Lord. No one here can, but you can. And we pray that you will in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we know that Jesus Christ, our high priest, intercedes for his people. I'm sure eventually our brother in his Sunday school class will get to that part of the Lord's priestly work, a glorious aspect of our Lord's work for his people. It's because of his intercession on our behalf at the right hand of God that we're guaranteed growth in grace and we're guaranteed a future glory. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him because he ever lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. And his intercession is enough to bring forth spiritual growth, and his intercession is enough to get us all to heaven. And that ought to make us stand in wonder and amazement that our Lord has chosen to use our prayers for one another to bring about spiritual maturity and to help one another get to heaven in one piece. And we spent a couple of messages in, looking at Colossians 4:12, where we saw from that text of Scripture that the Lord has purpose to use our intercession for one another to advance spiritual growth in the church and to bring forth spiritual maturity in one another's lives. And so what an honor it is that the Lord would allow our intercession for one another to be used in conjunction with His. It's almost like He's allowing us to partner with Him. What an immense privilege, but then also what an awesome responsibility. And if we take that responsibility seriously and commit ourselves to it, part of that is learning how to do it, learning how to pray for one another. And we looked at some of the most basic features of intercessory prayer in that text in Colossians, but we're going to expand on that a little bit and look at the various parts of intercession for one another in a more detailed way. And thankfully, as I've already mentioned to you, we have several examples in the New Testament of intercession. You remember the Apostle Paul, several times as he writes churches in the New Testament, not only does he tells them that he prays for them, he also gives to them at least a summary of what he prayed for them, the actual content. And there's no doubt in my mind that one of the reasons the Holy Spirit had those intercessory prayers recorded in Scripture was to give us and to leave us an example and a pattern to follow as we intercede for one another, to teach us to pray for one another. So we're going to start a little study of Paul's intercessory prayers recorded in the New Testament. Now, we're not going to go through each one in detail because some of them are very similar. There would be a lot of overlap, and I'd be saying the same things over and over again. We might just end up eventually using one kind of as our base of operations and then bringing in light from those other prayers. But as we start with that tonight, I want us to talk about and to think about one major element that shows up in many of Paul's intercessory prayers for the believers in these local churches. In almost every time Paul tells believers and churches that he prays for them, he starts off by telling them that he gives thanks to God for them. His intercession for them is accompanied by thanksgiving to God for them. Ephesians 1:15 and 16 as an example that I just read to you. But there are several examples in the New Testament of this. You can follow along as I read some of them, or you can just listen. I can read through them very quickly just to show you that he does this many times in his prayers. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Then in the book of Colossians, the same book that we looked at concerning intercessory prayer, he says to the Colossian believers, chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we find the same thing again, writing to these Christians, to an infant church. The Apostle Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. And then you could go on to read Paul's personal letters to Timothy and to Philemon, and you will find a similar note of thanksgiving to God for those brothers in Christ and for his son in the faith, Timothy. Now, do you believe this is a model for us to follow when we pray for one another? Absolutely. Always, as we pray for one another, always giving thanks to God for one another. And giving thanks, and I've got a little bit of a longer introduction tonight, so just follow me. Giving thanks for one another teaches us the kind of attitude that we're to have toward one another. You tell me, is giving thanks for one another a negative or a positive attitude toward one another? It's obvious, right? If you begin to pray for another believer, and as soon as you begin to pray, your heart swells with thanksgiving for him or her, that reveals a fundamental, overall, positive attitude toward that believer, doesn't it? And this thanksgiving for one another reveals the spirit of and the climate of our intercessory prayers for one another. As we pray for one another, yes, we can pray for concern, with concern. There may be concerns that we have, but it is to be infused also with and characterized by a real joy over one another. Not just a spirit of heaviness. And that can have a wonderful practical effect in the life of a local church. You see, if like Paul, we make it a habit to always give thanks for one another, as we pray for one another, listen, that positive attitude in secret prayer will begin to spill out in public as we interact with one another. You might remember in the first message on this topic, I mentioned how in church life, as we know one another better and more, the more our sins and weaknesses are manifested, and we can begin to distance ourselves from one another, and or at least from people that rub us the wrong way, that turn us off for various reasons. Well, you see, I think that's part of the genius of giving thanks for one another in intercession, and why it ought to be an indispensable element as we pray for one another. Now, according to Paul's example of intercession, is it right to have a category of saints in the church for whom you do not give thanks? You ever find an example where he says, well, I give thanks for most of you? He never says that. You're laughing because you know human nature. You ought to be pastors. The answer is obvious. He was thankful for how many of the saints? All true saints. Now, is it possible to be regularly and faithfully thanking God for every saint in the church while remaining content for there to be a distance between you and any of those saints? No. It's inconsistent. The two things are incongruent. Like light and darkness, they cannot coexist. I give thanks for you. I just don't desire to ever be close to you. Turn to Romans 1, and let me show you how a desire to have intimate fellowship with people is intimately connected to praying for them and thanking God for them. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, the saints there, says in verse 8, Romans 1, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers. There again, you see, thanks with intercessory prayer. Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I might impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Paul's giving thanks for these believers. And he longs to see them, right? He's thankful for these people. Now you say, well, obviously there's cause and effect here. When you have people that you really like being around, that you long to see, that you want to be around, obviously that kind of person, you give thanks to God for them. But what about people you don't long to be around? Well, couldn't we say that maybe the cause and effect could go the other way as well? That as you begin to give thanks for all the saints, that causes this effect. As you begin to give thanks for those saints, you begin to long for those saints. You begin to want to be around them because you have cultivated an overall fundamental positive attitude toward them. You've worked through all the bad attitudes and you come out of that thanksgiving with a desire to get to know that saint better and to love that saint better and long, as Paul did, to minister to that saint and receive ministry back from that saint. And that's the kind of practical effect giving thanks for one another in intercessory prayer can have in a church. You see, the more that you sincerely give thanks for another saint, the more you're going to long for a healthy relationship and fellowship with that saint as much as humanly possible. You say, well, that's part of the problem, isn't it, though? It's sincerity. I mean, let's face it. You laughed a moment ago. Human nature. Sometimes, in certain cases, for whatever reason, there may be a particular saint that you choke on giving thanks for. It's kind of like Fonzie trying to say he's sorry. It's like God, I just, it won't come out. You know what I'm saying? It's just human nature. Let's just face it. Well, let me help you with that. To whom did Paul give thanks? Did he say, I thank you for you? He says, I thank God for you. I thank my God. I thank my God. We give thanks to God. His thanks was directed to God, not to the believers. Never once does he say, I thank you for you. Now, if that's what was required, if that's what's required, then maybe we could choke a little bit. But since the thanksgiving for one another is to be directed to God, there really shouldn't be a problem. Why? Because giving thanks to God for the believer means that we're giving thanks to God for His grace in the life of that believer. In other words, folks, thanking God for one another is not based on the brownie point system. We're not in the sphere of merit. We're not in the sphere of another saint earning you giving thanks. This is a climate in the sphere of grace. God's grace and giving thanks for God's grace in that person's life. So the whole climate of giving thanks for one another is the climate of God's grace. We're not thanking them for what they've done to them. We're giving thanks to God for them. And when we take Paul's thanksgiving for the saints from those various texts, I think you can divide them up into three very simple categories. First of all, when you give thanks for another believer, you're giving thanks for what God has done. You're giving thanks for what God has already done in that person's life in saving grace. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we find the first two little subpoints here. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, what I'm about to read you is not really an intercessory prayer. Paul, though, had already told the Thessalonians in verse 1 and even in his first book to them that he prayed for them and he gave thanks for them. So this text does tell us why the Apostle Paul was thankful for them. Though it may not be an intercessory prayer, It shows what he was thankful for. And it's an example for us to follow. Look at verse 13 and 14 of 2 Thessalonians 2. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two things show up here in this text for which Paul was thankful with respect to these believers. First of all, he was thankful that God chose them. He chose them. We should give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning. He says, we ought to give thanks for one another, brethren, because God chose one another and all of us in eternity past. So when you give thanks for a believer, you're saying, Father, you could have chosen to leave that person in his or her sins, to face and endure the just penalty of your wrath. But from the foundation of the world, you chose to redeem him by your Son. You sent your Son into time and space to die for their sins. And I thank you for that grace that you granted to him or her in eternity. That's what Paul was saying. I'm thankful for that. And then he also was thankful that God called them. God called them. Look at verse 13 again. End of verse 13, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel. Not only did God choose to save them, not only did He send Jesus to die for them, but He was also thankful that God sent the Holy Spirit to do this work of sanctification, as He calls it, and to do this work that He calls calling. Now, what is this sanctification of the Spirit and this calling for which Paul was thankful? He was thankful for it, but what is it? Well, there's a lot of theology packed into this text. And so I'm just going to explain it by illustrating it. You're sitting there tonight. Let's say that you don't know Christ. And the two people on either side of you also are as lost as you are. All three of you hear the same gospel message, clearly presented. You repent, you believe, and you walk out of here saved and as sure for heaven as if you were already there. The other two people beside you, they get up as though they have not heard anything. Their lives are unchanged. They go and they forget tomorrow everything they heard. Now, why is it that you were saved on the spot and they remained in their sins? Is it because you were genetically predisposed to be more likely to respond to this message? Is it because you were smarter and you were able to weigh things out in the balances? What made the difference? Grace made the difference. And what made the difference is what Paul points out into this text when he speaks of the sanctification of the Spirit and when he speaks of being called through the gospel. When Paul speaks of calling here in verse 14, he's referring to what we know and call what we know as the effectual call of the gospel. You see, those three people, all three of you, received the general call of the gospel. Offered freely. God sincerely invited all three of you to Christ. But you responded. Why? Because you received the effectual call. And the effectual call is when the general call is attended with the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, granting you a new heart, enabling you to repent and believe the gospel. Not only enabling you to do it, but guaranteeing that you would do it. And that's what Paul's talking about. And he says, I thank God that not only were you chosen, but I thank God that in your life history, God brought the gospel to you, attended it with the regenerating work of the Spirit, and called you effectually to His Son. Paul was giving thanks for their testimony. Which means that Paul was also giving thanks that God had changed them. God had changed them. You remember what he wrote to them back in his first letter to them in chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1? Saying some very similar things. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, knowing brethren beloved by God, his choice of you. And then he refers here to the effectual call of the gospel. For our gospel did not come into you word only, but also empowered in the Holy Spirit with full conviction? There he is. He says, I'm thanking God that you were chosen. I'm thanking God that you were called. But he was also thanking God that they were changed. Look back at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. He was thankful that God had taken wicked sinners who were bent on nothing but pleasing themselves with no hope in this world and transforming them into people of faith, hope, and love. And he further describes their change in verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. Paul says, I'm thankful that your lives were transformed. I'm thankful. This means, brethren, that when we give thanks for one another, we need to stop and reflect on one another's testimonies. And to give thanks that in our life history, God brought the gospel to each one of us. In various ways, in various contexts, but same gospel, same change. One of the things I like about the way we receive members into the church and the process is that we have people write out their testimonies. And that's not just to try to, you know, keep the false out of the church and the false converts out of the church. It's also a wonderful blessing to be able to read how God brought you to Christ and brought one another to Jesus. What a blessing when in the baptismal pool someone reads their testimony and they talk about how God orchestrated the events of their lives and brought the gospel to them in power. And by the way, most of the testimonies are in the office. It's not classified information. It might even be helpful in order to facilitate this to go by Rosie and say, you know, I don't know how so-and-so came to Christ. I'd like to read some testimonies. I think someone had mentioned to me in the past, I thought it was a good idea, maybe we ought to do it, is I think it might have been at this church. I don't think it was in Easley. But they talked about maybe getting all the testimonies and put them in a book and keep them somewhere. People can read them. And they can talk and they can just flip through them. It's not classified information. It's not top secret. What a way to be thankful for one another. And so, you know, I never knew. I've joined after that person and I never knew what wickedness that person was saved from. Or better yet, try this one on for size. Go ask someone. I know you're a Christian, but how did it all happen? How did it all happen? And it should produce thankfulness. Why? Because you're reading the story of God's grace in that person's life. One of the key components of being thankful for all believers in this church is to think of one another theologically. In other words, it's not, well, I'm just thankful for Harry. He's a good old boy. He's a good old boy. I'm thankful for John. You need tires, go see him. He's good. Right? No, it's more than that. Evidently, Paul habitually thought about all believers in this way. Chosen, called, changed. And here's the thing. I don't care what believer it is, whether it's someone easy for you to love and be close to or someone you find challenging, there's no way you can reflect upon another believer being chosen in eternity, one for whom Christ died, called in time, changed by God's grace, without experiencing some measure of thanks in your heart to God for them. How in the world can I reflect on such an amazing work of grace in another person's life without knowing a measure of thanksgiving rising up in my heart? Now, do you think that could actually alter the way you view and interact with another person? Why? Because you realize what we all have in common, and really this is the only thing that matters, is grace. It's grace. We're all different. I was telling them in the Sunday school this morning that diversity in the church is not just ethnic, it's cultural. And I'm the proof. I'm the proof. And how is it that we all get along? Because we have this in common. Chosen, called, changed. And that's all that matters. So when we give thanks for one another, we're giving thanks for what God has done. But we're also giving thanks for what God is doing. God saved us and then He left us to work the rest of it out for ourselves, right? I wouldn't be standing here if that were the case. God continues to do a present, amazing work of grace in all of His people without exception. And that's true of every Christian in this room tonight. Every believer at Grace Emmanuel is a work in progress. Remember that little children's song? There really ought to be a sign on my heart. Don't judge me yet. There's an unfinished part. There's another reason. And this is another reason why we should regularly give thanks to God for one another without exception, because of what God is presently doing in grace. When you survey Paul's prayers, I think you find this element of thanks to God for present grace summarized by a few categories. Now, I'm not going to go into them in detail and talk about them in detail. I just want to give them to you for you to think about, to further study, to pray in. I'll make a few comments. First of all, he was thankful to God for proclamation. Now, I'm having you turn all over the place, but this is all over his prayers, so just bear with me. First of all, he was thankful to God for proclamation. We see this in the same text that I had you in a moment ago, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In the same context where Paul is revealing his thanksgiving for these believers, he says in verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 1:8, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so we have no need to say anything." What was Paul thankful for? He was thankful that these people's changed lives were being presently used by God to extend the fame and the influence of the gospel. The word of the Lord, the gospel, was sounding forth, not from preachers, but the members, just the members, men and women from this church. You remember he said something similar back in Romans 1? Your faith is being spoken of throughout the whole world. Their lives were being used to validate the gospel. So as we pray for one another and we give thanks for one another, we need to stop and think and reflect on how God is using one another to validate his gospel and to spread the good news in Grand Rapids. And do we not see evidence of that? Do we not hear in prayer meeting of the various contacts and the various ways that the gospel is sounding forth from this place? Right? And when we see that, we ought to say, thank you, God. Thank you for proclamation. But Paul is also thankful for participation. This is very similar, but a little bit different. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and following, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, I don't think Paul here, at least he's not primarily speaking of their own personal witness and proclamation of the gospel. I believe he's referring to here their participation in his gospel ministry and their ministry to him as the man of God, their support of him as the man of God. If you read in chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it's clear that he's thankful to God for them because of their support of him materially. He says in verse 7, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you were all partakers of grace with me." He was glad for them partnering with him. And Paul is saying, "I thank God for this present work of grace in you." His work of grace is evident in how you lovingly, zealously, sacrificially give of yourselves and your substance to support me and to help the gospel go forth to the world. Now, I'll tell you one of the reasons I'm thankful for you at Grace Emmanuel. Besides the fact that you sing, people, you got to quit singing like that. People are going to think you love Jesus or something. Stop. Just kidding. Is that this is one of the most giving churches that I know of. I mean, I've been around other giving people, but I can at least say that this is a very giving church and a very sacrificially giving church. People who give. And that's an evidence of the work of God's grace. That's an evidence that you're saying, this is not our home, we're just passing through, and we want to leave our mark for Christ while we're here. So as we pray for one another, as we pray for another believer, you know what, by the way, before I say this, what this requires is for us to actually think about one another, right? and to stop and to think about one another and what people are doing in this church to participate in the gospel. And we need to reflect on how each one gives of his or her time, whether it's financially, whether it's time, whether it's financial, whatever support it might be. We need to think about it. In some cases, people participate in the gospel in ways that are more hidden, behind the scenes. But you're aware of it. You see the effects. And if you need help with this, just take out your directory and go through it and start thinking about what that person does. You might be shocked how much is going on here. Because I don't know how much is going on. Take out your directory. And if, listen, come to me, and I think I know about a lot of what people are doing around here. I'll go through it with you. And begin to think, well, that person does this, and this person does that. And as you go through that and thinking about those things, write them down if you have to. Just watch how your heart begins to fill with thankfulness and gratitude to God for His present work of grace that's showing up in that person's love for Christ, love for sinners, and a desire to see the gospel advance. Now, let me help you with that. As you do that, don't get hung up over something like this. Well, but he or she doesn't do it the way I do it. Can't that be a hang up? Listen, just be thankful they're doing it. Thankful someone's doing it. Because listen, we got to make a distinction between what's right and wrong and what's just preference and personality. Just because you've done it that way for 20 years doesn't mean somebody else has got to do it that way. Just be thankful that you see the grace of God in a person that's wanting to serve and participate. Always remember, before you criticize someone, walk a couple of miles in their shoes. That way you'll be 2 miles away and they can't hear you. And once you work through it, then pray and give thanks for them. Paul was thankful for participation, but he was also thankful for progression. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the next two come out in that text. He was thankful for progression. That is, he was thankful for growth in grace. Look at verse 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love for each one of you toward one another grows greater. 1 Thessalonians, he's saying, you guys are made up, you guys are have faith, you guys have love. And here he's saying to them in the second letter, not only did God change you and make you loving people, make you people of faith, but I see evidence that your faith is growing, and I see evidence that your love is growing. He was thanking God, not for what God had done. He was thanking God for present grace, causing growth in grace. And again, this is something that we ought to thank God for concerning one another. We need to stop and to think about how that believer is growing in the Lord. And it can be something like this. Lord, I can remember when that brother used to be as rough as a corn cob. He was so rough, if you rubbed up against him, you'd start a fire. Just say things, leave you bleeding. Walk away, totally oblivious what happened. But you begin to pray and you begin to say, you know, but come to think of it, that's really changed. I've seen maturity. There's a greater sensitivity. There's a greater carefulness and thoughtfulness about his choice of words. And what does that do? You thank the Lord. And why do you thank the Lord? Because you know it's evidence of his sanctifying grace. And that keeps us balanced, doesn't it? So that we don't just focus on how much more he still needs to grow. We need to give thanks for progress in grace. But then Paul was also thankful for preservation. He goes on to say in verse 4, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. And there's no doubt what he's saying here is still connected to his thanks to God for them. He's talking about them persevering during trial. I heard a Southern Baptist evangelist once say, The Christian life is made up of storms. You're either in one, headed for one, or you've just come out of one. Therefore, it's never difficult to identify in a local body of believers people that are experiencing affliction and trial. It's pretty much almost always going on in the life of the church. We just kind of trade off, don't we? As soon as you come out of one, then I'm next. Just the way it is in this life. And whether it's persecution, as it was in this case, or just trials in general, when you witness other believers in the church persevering in the midst of struggle and difficulty, with their heads down, their eyes still on the prize, still persevering in the way of faith and holiness, that is reason to give thanks to God. You say, yeah, but they were persevering. And they were holding on to Christ, so they should get the thanks. Why does he give thanks to God? Well, what's the only explanation as to why believers in these situations have not waved the white flag of surrender and turned in the badge and hung up the boots? What's the only explanation? God's grace. Their perseverance is the outworking and the manifestation of His preservation. When you see a believer hanging on for dear life to Christ and clinging to the promises of the gospel, when all the winds and the storms are howling around them, you know what you're seeing? You're seeing the hand of God support that believer. You're seeing fresh infusions of divine grace keeping them in the way of faith and holiness. And again, this will help us to stay balanced. Rather than just focusing all the sins they're falling into during this trial, they're struggling with, instead of just focusing on that, you'll be focusing on the fact that at least they're still clinging to Christ. At least they're still in the battle. At least they're still fighting. At least they're still clawing their way to heaven. So as we give thanks to God for one another, let's give thanks to God for His present work of grace. Now, I asked the question earlier, are there any believers in the church for whom you should never give thanks? Now, we know the right answer to that. I trust is no. But I'm a realist. I'm a Calvinist, and I'm a realist. It can be hard to give thanks to God for every believer in the church, because sometimes believers can be challenging. That's never true of me, but it is true of other people. We don't think it's true of ourselves sometimes, do we? Don't we? People that are not always doing as well as the people that we've read about in these texts. You say, well, the people we've read about, obviously, I mean, who wouldn't give thanks for that? When you see these people persevering, you see the people proclaiming, you see the people participating, you see the people progressing. I mean, that's every pastor's dream. But there are believers that are not anywhere near as healthy as what we've seen tonight. Right? So it can be hard to be thankful for believers without exception. But is it ever right not to be thankful for another believer? Let me make it personal. Is it ever right to withhold thanks for a believer that's a member at Grace Emmanuel? Is it ever right to choke on it? Can't get it out. Is it ever right? You with me? Is it ever right? No. Is it right to think, well, this person has this problem, this person has that tendency, this person has that imbalance, and quite frankly, it would not hurt my feelings if they were not here, hit the road, Jack. Oh, I'd be thankful to God, all right. Thankful when the door shuts behind them. But of course, we know that's not right. Let me prove it to you, though. I don't want to just assume this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where Paul was thankful for a perfect church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This amazes me. I to be honest, you'll see why in a minute, but this is one of those ones I'd choke on. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says to him in verse 4, chapter 1, I thank my God always. Always. concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you were not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thankful. Now, what's amazing about this? Have you ever read 1 Corinthians? You understand what's about to unfold as you go through these chapters? You know what awaits you, right? This church had cliques in it. I mean major cliques. Favorite preacher cliques. Hyper-spiritual people said, I don't follow man, I follow Jesus. Then you had them, they had a very serious sin in the church they were not dealing with. Allowing to go on. Didn't seem to be concerned about it. Apparently taking one another to court. It appeared like maybe some fornication was going on. Had all kind of wacky views about marriage. They were abusing Christian liberty. They were using it for their own selfish purposes and ends. They were abusing the Lord's table, getting drunk and stuffing their faces apparently, and God was putting some of them in an early grave. The worship service was a Holy Spirit free-for-all. They were flirting with damnable heresy. This is when blood pressure medicine was invented. This would be a bad week in the ministry. This would be one of those where honk honk would sound really good. But yet he thanks God for them. Is he lying? What is this? You know what this is? It's called the judgment of charity. The judgment of charity. What is the judgment of charity and how does it work when you give thanks for someone? Well, when you're exercising the judgment of charity and when you're committed to giving thanks for all believers in the church, it'll make you search for fruit. It'll make you look for and be excited about anything that looks like fruit. And as you begin to thank God about it for a believer and begin to think about that believer, you may have to search. Look through all kinds of barren branches. Don't see anything on this branch? That's not good. You don't see anything on another branch? You say, uh-oh. Then all of a sudden you get way into the tree and you find this little bitty, tiny, sorry excuse for a grape. And you say, thank you, Lord. Why? Because the presence of fruit means there's presence of life. The presence of life means there's presence of grace. And that means God is still at work. So when we begin to thank God for people, we need to exercise the judgment of charity and look for fruit. Not prove to me you have fruit. Look for fruit. And anything that looks like fruit, say thank you, God, because I know if that's real fruit, they didn't produce it, you did. You did. That's the judgment of charity. That's the judgment of charity. God is at work. And that brings us to the third reason that we ought to give thanks for one another. We are to give thanks for one another because of what God will do. What happens when you... What should we conclude when you see fruit in another person's life? Even that little sorry excuse for a grape you wouldn't even eat. When you see that God is at work, that gives you confidence that what? God's going to finish what He started. Did you catch that in the text? He says in verse 7, so that you're not lacking in any gift, waiting eagerly for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, I know you've got problems. And you're really pushing me to have to come with a rod and give you an apostolic spanking. But I see grace, and because I see grace, I know that God is going to cause you to grow in grace, and He's going to confirm you to the end, and you're going to be perfect and blameless in His sight on that last day. Paul says the same thing in a much happier situation in Philippians. The text we were in earlier. He was writing this church, which was such a delight and a joy to his heart. In the context of giving thanks for them, he says in verse 6, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul knew his theology, and he knew that wherever God had done a work of grace, and he knew that wherever God was doing a work of grace, God was going to do a work of grace, and he was going to complete what he started. You know, one way that we can be thankful for one another is to always keep in view what we're going to be. What we're going to be. There's going to come that day when the bride of Christ has no more blemishes, warts, spots, or any such thing. And we will dwell together in total perfection. And part of being thankful for one another is projecting ourselves forward to that day. And say, yes, it's true. I see all kinds of warts, but God's not done. I see a few little grapes, but one day it's going to be a beautiful, perfect tree full of fruit forever. I'll tell you something else we need to understand as a church is that we need to, part of being thankful is understand that God is sovereign in the sanctification of His people. He's not quite as in a big hurry like we are. We want instant sanctification. We want pick-up window sanctification, right? We want to go by the drive-through window and say, "God, I want brother so-and-so to be sanctified, and I want it right now. Could you throw in an order of sanctification for his wife?" Right? We want that, but we've got to be patient. We've got to be thankful, keeping in mind what God's going to do in the future. So as we thank God for one another, we thank God for what He has done, what He is doing, what He's going to do. As I close, let me just give you two brief things. Did you notice that the Apostle Paul not only thanked God for them in private, he actually told them that he thanked God for them? Did you notice that? What do you think the implication of that is for us? We ought to tell one another that we give thanks to God for one another. Do you remember what he said to the Thessalonians? You don't have to turn there. This will blow your mind. I mean, this might just blow us totally out of the water. He said to those believers something that just doesn't sound right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me just read it to you very quickly. I saw this and it just struck me. He says in verse 4, "Therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God." He didn't just tell other people. He didn't just tell the people he was praying for, "I thank God for you." He told other people. Man, I love those Thessalonians. Man, they're walking with God. They're progressing in faith. They're persevering in trial. We ought to tell one another that we're thankful for one another. Now, what might be a barrier to that? Let me give you one. It might be several barriers. One could be pride. Sometimes we don't do that because it makes us feel, I don't know, we want them to be thankful for us, and so we, maybe out of pride, we don't say anything first or whatever. It could be a number of things. But one thing is that we might be afraid that we're going to give someone the what? Now listen, of all the one another's in the New Testament, I never remember reading this one. "Keep one another humble in the Lord." I really think that's a terrible view of one another. I can't say I thank God for you because I don't want to give you the big head. I hope I have a little more confidence in God's grace than that. Right? Why did Paul tell the Corinthians, "I thank God for you"? I don't think that was just tact. I also think that's a means of grace. You mean after all this craziness, and he's still thankful for us, and he's telling us that he gives thanks for us? Before he gives us a spanking, he says, "I thank God for you." How does that work in a church? Well, you remember what Pastor Greg preached on a few weeks ago when he talked about Christians who don't think they can please God? When you don't think you can please God no matter how hard you try, does that motivate you to try harder to please God? Finally, you just give up and give out and go, "Why try?" I think it works the same way in the church. Works the same way in the church. If we never feel that other people are thankful to God for us, we can just kind of feel like, well, what am I am I really progressing in grace? Is what I do count? Is it making any kind of difference? Is it right? And we can even sometimes hold our thanks as kind of a, we don't want to say anything bad to one another, so we just won't say anything at all. Because we're waiting for that person to reach the standard of what we're wanting to see before we say thanks. And then when they reach that, we'll tell them. But until then, we'll send the silent message that, good try, but try harder. No, friend. We ought to be constantly giving thanks to God for one another and telling one another that we do. Why? I don't know about you, but that makes me go away saying, I'm going to try harder. You mean they were thankful for that crazy man? Are you kidding me? And I think sometimes we might withhold that thanks because we say, well, if we withhold that thanks, well, put it this way. If I give thanks to God for them and I tell them that, well, then they're going to think they never need to improve. It's just the opposite. You tell them, they're going to want to improve. Why? Because that's grace. That's grace. Don't you find that to be the case? Can we get the big head? Yes, but God will take care of that. It's not your job. Not mine either. I have found that God has amazing ways to humble me. In fact, it seems to happen at times, right, when I hear a thanks or something, some good comment, God has a way of going, psh, and so thank God for loving me enough to keep me humble. Right? You've had that experience. You know what it's like. You walk around. Yeah. I'll never forget the guy that came up to me one time and he said, of all the preachers I've ever known. Of course, I was going to try to have a humble look, I think, but inside I was starting to. He says, you're one of them. Psst. Of all the preachers I've ever known, you're one of them. I've never forgotten that. What a test of pride. Someone comes up to you and says, I want you to know, of all the piano players I've ever known, you're one of them. You're going, man, I'm so proud. Well, we don't have to do that. God will take care of that. But folks, we need to tell one another, don't we? How much more grace would we know? How much more growth? How much more participation? How much we would try harder if we'd come along and say, I just want you to know, you probably didn't think I was watching, but I saw what you did. I thank God for that. I thank God for it. I thank God for it. Well, God, may the Lord make this true more so in the life of our church. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. And Lord, I thank you for your people here. Lord, I thank you for what they mean to me personally, how they minister to me, and how so many of them do say thanks, and how sometimes, without them even knowing, how that was at a strategic moment. Although we thank you that we know much of this in the church. But Lord, we, like in 2 Thessalonians, we read, we want these things to increase. We want them to grow larger. And we pray that you would take away any fear of an awkwardness so that we might be able to regularly say to one another, I thank God for you, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do. Bless us in this way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.